Go ahead and get your Bible, if you will. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here as a jump off into where I really want to go, which is Matthew chapter 11, which also circles us back around to Matthew chapter 1. So we start in Matthew 1 and looking at verse 18, obviously time of season, time of year where this is just everywhere. And so this is where we start. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The idea here I'm going to boil down to a simple statement at this point, and that simple statement is that our rescuer came in a very unlikely package. Our rescuer came in a very unlikely package, and that's what this is speaking to right here. Verse 22. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This package, this baby, this unlikely package for a rescuer has great meaning to us. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but it has great meaning. We do not have a rescuer that understands not our plight. And by that, I mean simply this, that he did not skip everything and then show up for the performance. Show up for the performance and skip everything else. We have a rescuer, a savior, who has experienced everything, has experienced the life that we've experienced. He started as a baby and got teeth and, you know, and did all of that stuff that we had to go through and lived a life. He understood what it meant to hurt. He understood what it meant to be hungry and to be sore and tired. He understood these things. He didn't skip any of that. He went through all of that. And so he tasted all of life. And let me say this, he tasted death. He tasted all of death. Okay? He tasted all of death, and all of these things he did for a simple reason. And that simple reason is to rescue you. To rescue you. Now, with that as a springboard, let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Before I read in the passage before us here, I want to ask a question. Who of you here would esteem yourself above Moses? Who here would esteem themselves above Abraham? David? Isaiah? That's interesting. One verse and then I'll circle back around and pick up the rest of this. Take a look at verse 11. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is that saying? That's saying that John the Baptist was greater than Abraham, and that John the Baptist was greater than Isaiah and David and Moses and Noah and Job, that he was greater than them. And then it goes on from there and says, now let's compare you to John. Yes? Let's compare you to John. And he says, the least of you that are in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we're talking about saved by the skin of your teeth. Huh? The least of you who are in the kingdom of heaven are greater than who? Than John the Baptist, who is greater than all of those that came before him. Let's think about that for a little bit. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We're going to come back to a lot of stuff, it looks like. We're going to come back to that. Let's take a look and read here and put that in its, that little nugget in its context. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. First thing that we see in the passage here, and let's just walk down through that, because there's three things that I want to call our attention to. And when I get to the last, you'll understand the reason for the message this morning. Okay? The first thing that I want you to see in this passage is I want you to see a discouraged Baptist. Okay? A discouraged Baptist. John was in prison. He was in prison for telling one of the Herods that he didn't think it was okay for him to be sleeping with another man's wife. Well, he got thrown in prison for that. And so he is taken out of circulation at this point, put behind bars. And then it goes on to tell us that obviously he was not, he was still able to have visitors, because it says that some of his disciples were coming in and visiting with him, coming and going in all of that. So he was able to have some visitors, and he was getting reports while he was in prison. What was he getting reports about? Well, he was getting reports about what this Jesus was doing. And because he was getting reports about what Jesus was doing, he began to be discouraged. Discouraged with what he was hearing that Jesus was about. About what Jesus was actually doing during this time. Now, if you take a look back in the story here, you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you've got what? Sermon on the Mount. and all that wonderful teaching, and blessed is this, and blessed is he, and blessed are they, and the light on a hill, and all of these wonderful things that we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the teachings thereof. This is what he was doing while John was in prison. Okay? He's teaching this teaching while John's in prison there, and getting reports about what's taking place on the hillside, and what's taking place out here, and what's taking place over there. Then you got chapter 8 and 9. What happens in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew are miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And so these are part of the report that John is getting about what Jesus is doing out there. And then you get to chapter 10 of Matthew, and he's got those 12, and he's multiplying the ministry. He's pouring himself into those disciples, and he's asking those disciples to go out and do certain things. And so the multiplication of the ministry is taking place there. They've been taught 5, 6, and 7. They've seen the miracles 8 and 9. Now he's involving them in the process of ministry. And these are the reports that John is getting while he's in prison about the things that Jesus is doing. And so he hears all of these things, and he sends these two guys down there to ask him a question. And the question that he asks is in verse 3, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Are you the guy, or are you not? Now, what that says to me is that after he's hearing the reports of what Jesus is doing, he's thinking, this may not be the guy. This may not be the one. I'm a little concerned here that what he's doing is not matched up with what I was thinking that was going to take place when the Messiah showed up. And so he's concerned. He's a little discouraged about what he's seeing with all of that. And so tell me what you're doing, because it doesn't look like to me that you're doing what the Messiah should be doing. Well, tough stuff that we see here, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to find out what John had preached about this Messiah, okay? This will lead into the story as well and give you some of the reason for the discouragement. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 10. And he says, "And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire again." This is what John's idea of the Messiah coming was going to be. That he was coming and he was going to be a blessing to his own, but to those that weren't his own, he was going to judge. That's what that fire talk's all about. That he's going to judge those that are not his own, and he is going to take care of his own, but those that aren't, they're going to come under this condemnation, that they're going to come under this judgment and all of these things. So John saw the blessing in what was taking place in the ministry of Jesus. He saw the blessing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 there. He saw the blessing in 8 and 9. He saw the blessing in 10, but what he did not see is the judgment. What he did not see was the Lord taking over and taking charge in all of this. And that concerned him, because his view, which came from, where did it come from? His view came from back in the old book, where this was prophesied about. And every time you see it in there, you see both of them standing together. You see him coming for his own, but you also see him coming with fiery judgment and indignation and all of these things. And so they were married together in the prophecies that were given. And so when he sees what's taking place here, he's marrying those two things together. He's saying there is going to be a blessing, but there's got to be a judgment that's coming too. And so all he's seeing is the blessing at this point. All he's seeing is the good. He's not seeing that people are not getting, he's not seeing people that that should be getting what they deserve that aren't getting what they deserve at this particular point. So it would follow then that John might be just a little bit disappointed in Jesus, wouldn't you think? He's not measuring up to what his idea of the Messiah should be. So how does Jesus respond to this? Knowing what's in John, yes? Knowing what's in John and knowing where these questions are coming from and knowing what's happening here, how does Jesus respond to that? Take a look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Go, show John again those things which you do hear and see." Then, in verse 5, he summarizes his ministry. But before we look at that, let's go back and look at Isaiah. Isaiah 35. Let's get this in our mind before we take a look at the Lord's response to the discouragement that John has just laid on him through these two disciples that he sent over there. Isaiah chapter 35. Take a look at verse 5. This is a prophecy about the Messiah to come. Then the eyes, let's see here, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Doesn't that sound like a blessing? Doesn't that sound like some healing? Doesn't that sound like some wonderful stuff? Go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, take a look at the summary of Jesus' own ministry that he gives in verse 5. The blind receive their sight. He said, go tell him what you see. Go tell him what you're hearing. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, isn't that neat? Huh? Isn't that neat that something spoken of in the old book that, by the way, John would be very familiar with. John would be steeped in the teachings of Isaiah. Isaiah is the one that said that there's one that's coming to prepare the way. He's the one that laid out a bunch of the prophetic things about the Messiah. He knows Isaiah front and back, old John the Baptist does. And so Jesus says, go tell him the things that you're seeing and you're hearing. And then he says these things that are right out of Isaiah. Right out of the description that they're giving about that is given there of the Messiah to come. Let me give you a test here this morning. You ready? You must be born again. Where's that? John 3. John 3, right? You must be born again. Who's he talking to? Nicodemus. No problem there, right? We recognize when those words are said, we know what the context is, we know where it is, we know who it's being spoken to, we know much about what I just said. And already your mind is wheeling around and thinking about all of that, and you must be born again, and it's talking about him coming at night, and Nicodemus and all these things that are in there. All of that floods into your mind, those of you that have studied the Word of God at any length, yes? Let's talk and think about this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Where's that? Can you finish it? He maketh me. Here we go. Here we go. Well, that's good. You passed the test. Psalm 23. You know the context. You know what the story is. You know where it's going. You know how it ends up all the way through there. Your mind can circle and cycle through that, right? That's exactly what what this is about right here. You see, when he sends word back, when he sends word back to him, what's going to happen is, and they make this report to John, he's immediately going to equate that with what's taking place with over here in Isaiah, because he is thoroughly familiar. He's as familiar with Isaiah as you are with John 3. He's as familiar with that as you are with the 23rd Psalm. He knows it inside, backwards, outside, and he knows the context of all of that. John would know exactly what Jesus is saying. Context, and he knew Isaiah. Now, there's something I skipped out. Go back to Isaiah chapter 35. I read the blessing part, but I did not read the other part. And I did that on purpose. Verse 3 in Isaiah 35. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Go to 61. Look at the verse that follows the one that we just read. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. You see, whenever he would quote and send back to old John this idea of the blessing, in John's mind, he looked over there and said, yeah, but there's that vengeance part that was right before that. And yes, and there's that vengeance part that's right after it over there in Isaiah chapter 61 as well. He knows the context. By the way, Jesus knows the context pretty good too. I think he might have had something to do with writing it. Huh? And so they both know the context, and Jesus is sending him a message in order that he can read between the lines. He's sending a message to John the Baptist there, because he knows it better than John does. And so that's why verse 6 in chapter 11 in Matthew is so important. Now he's reminded him of these things, and then what he says right here is important. He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so he's kind of telling John right there, you got to remember who I am. I'm telling you the peace that I want you to know right now. Here's the peace that I'm revealing to you right now. This peace about the blessedness. This peace about taking care of my people. This is the peace we're concentrating on at this moment, John. We're not concentrating on that vengeance business. We're not concentrating on that judgment business right now. We're concentrating on the other. Don't be offended. Don't quit. Don't be giving up. Don't be running off because everything doesn't seem to be going your way, big boy. Stay with me. Stick with it with all of this. You remember over there about five chapters later, over in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus gathers up a bunch of the guys there, and he turns to them and he says, who do men say that I am? Remember that? What trick question? What is this? And Peter pipes up. What does he say? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that moment, Jesus says, well done, boy. Well done. Nicely put. Nicely put. And then he goes on to explain about his impending death, about how he's about to die, and what that's about to mean. And old Peter says, whoa, time out, hoss. I don't know if you read the book or not, but that's not how it goes. If you'll go back there and read in Isaiah, this is not how that's supposed to go. He says, it's not going to be so, Lord. You're going to have to lay aside what you think there, and you're going to have to go with what I think. And what did the Lord say to him? Hold on, hoss. Get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Because you don't know what you're talking about. Because what you see is the here and now, and what you think is going to take place, which is the same thing that John thought was going to take place. That the Lord was going to ride in on the white charger and take over, take names and kick some tail. Huh? And the Lord's explaining the process. No, I'm going to do some blessing. I'm going to do some bringing of people to me. I'm going to do some loving. I'm going to do some healing. I'm going to do some work here. And then there'll be time for that vengeance stuff. There'll be time for the fire to fall. There'll be time for the purging. of these things, but it's not yet. See, they didn't get none of that. They put it all together. They married it together, you see. And when you marry that all together, boy, then you can turn out to be very discouraged and very disillusioned when things don't go exactly that way. Think about the 12 that were gathered in the room. Jesus has died, and he has been buried, and the stone has been rolled over the tomb. And I think the scripture gives us the record of them all standing around there in that room at that time saying, "Woohoo! Sunday's coming, man. Sunday's coming. He's going to walk out of that tomb. It's going to be awesome when he stands up and walks out. It's going to be great." Is that what they did? No, scripture says they were fearful. And they were hiding. And they were not wanting to show their face. Because they did not understand the back end. All they understood was the little piece that they got to see. They didn't get to see it. They didn't understand the whole story yet. And John didn't understand the whole story yet. And Peter didn't understand the whole story yet. They didn't get all of that. They put it all, squeezed it all together and said, "Boy, this has to happen in a whirlwind and everything's going to get turned upside down. We're going to be big cheeses in the new kingdom." They certainly didn't get it. And even John, back whenever he was baptizing down there in the Jordan and Jesus come down to him, he spoke better than he knew at that time. He spoke better than he knew. What are you talking about? Because when Jesus walked down there, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, what he really was talking about there at that particular time, in that context, you see, John, who wrote the book, understood that he was speaking better than he knew because he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. There is an atonement, and all these things would be revealed. But when John spoke it, that wasn't what he's talking about. What he was talking about was the Lamb of God that would be empowered to take things over, take away the sin, to take away the reproach of Israel, to take away the reproach, you see. He wasn't talking about atonement in the individual sense of that. "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." We're going to be on top of this thing again as the Lamb that is empowered by God comes in and does His thing. He spoke better than he knew. There's a number of times that's done in Scripture as well. People spoke things and they didn't have no idea how that was going to turn out. Caiaphas, for one, and some of the things that he said over there. There's plenty of it if you want to go down through there. And the evangelist, John, writes it down, and it was better. It's better when we look at it from this side than it ever could have been when we look at it in the context of what John was thinking about, John the Baptist was thinking about. So, none of them saw the true Messiah from the other side of the cross. So we have a discouraged Baptist that's there in the prison. So, Jesus has talked with these two, sent them back with some word back to John. But obviously, from the context there, they weren't in a private room somewhere having this conversation. Obviously, from the context, they are sitting out among the people and having this conversation. Because then what Jesus does is he turns and talks to the people that overheard the conversation that he's just had with these two disciples that he sent back into the prison house. You with me? He turns to those. And now what he's going to do is he's going to defend John the Baptist. You have, first of all, this discouraged guy. He's spoken to that and send word back to him. And now he turns to the rest of them in order that they don't get the wrong idea about John. And he defends John to the people that are standing around. Take a look at verse 7. "And they departed, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Is that what you came out there to see? You come out there to see a little old shaky reed? Something that was fragile and tender and bent by the wind? Did you come out there to see that, or did you come to see something else? In other words, he's saying, don't you dare think less of John the Baptist. Don't you dare think less of this man who had the courage to stand up and preach repentance. Don't you dare think less of him. What'd you come out to see? What'd you come out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. This man didn't come from the palace. This man was the real deal. This man was the Nazarite. This man was the real deal when he came out here, you see. He wasn't here for a dog and pony show. He put himself on the line when he came out here. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? He said, now we might be on to something. What came you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, yes, he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. A prophet, but more than a prophet. That's an important statement. A very important statement that he makes right there. So in this defense of John, you didn't go out to see a wimp, and he's still not a wimp for having asked the question that he just asked. He's a prophet, and he's more than a prophet. He is a fulfilled prophecy that is now speaking. That's why he's more than a prophet. He is a fulfilled prophecy that is now speaking. That's a prophet second removed, twice removed or something, isn't it? Huh? He's more than a prophet. Prophecy was fulfilled in him, and now he speaks more than a prophet. The prophecy that's being talked about there is from Malachi. And predicting that an Elijah would come to announce the coming of the Messiah. He's more than a prophet. He's a prophecy fulfilled who speaks something vitally important about this story of the Messiah. John is more than a prophet. He's the introducer. He is the introducer of the Messiah in fulfillment of prophecy. There is a sense in which Abraham pointed to the Messiah. There is a sense in which David pointed to the Messiah. There is a sense in which Moses and all of these men that prophesied, there is a sense in which they pointed to the Messiah. But here's the difference. John pointed to the Messiah. There's a difference. Others were looking for and telling people to be looking in this direction. But John comes on the scene and says, that's him. That's the one right there. More than a prophet. Beyond a prophet. He's prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled and speaking to the issue at hand. John's greater than Moses because he pointed to the Messiah. John's greater than David because he pointed to the Messiah. John is greater than those men that came before him because he pointed to and introduced the Messiah of this world. Of all the people in redemptive history, it was John who was given the high, high, high honor of pointing out the Messiah. And he was given that honor to point the Messiah out with immediacy and with clarity for everyone who had eyes to see and ears to hear. Stick with me. We're getting to the point of the message in just a few moments. Giving you some trivia stuff here and some information on which you can hang some things, but we're going to get to the very point and the crux of the matter here in just a moment. We started with a disappointed Baptist. Then we went over to a Baptist defended. But the main point I want to get to here this morning is empowered Baptists, plural. Empowered Baptists. Take a look at verse 11. The latter part. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. When it's talking about greater than here, it's not talking about greater in talent. Okay? It's not talking about greater in talent. I'm going to tell you for sure that there's many of us that are not greater in fact with the singing of songs like David was. Nor are there people running in droves that have a greater military mind than David had. Very talented individual in those areas. It's not talking about us being greater in the talent that we have, like that singer of songs or military mind, or the leadership skills that it takes to move millions of people from one place to the other like Moses did. Those are talents that that people aren't running in droves have as far as that. So he's not talking about us being greater in our talents. Not even talking about us being greater in our prophetic utterances like maybe Isaiah was, or Zechariah, or any of these guys out there. But what it's talking about is that in its line, it falls to you and I, who are even the least in the kingdom of heaven, it falls to us to point out the Messiah with greater immediacy and greater clarity than even John the Baptist. John said, "That's him. That's him." He didn't understand all of that, but he knew who he was. And he pointed him out. The difference between John the Baptist and you and me, who know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sin, is that at the moment we got saved, we were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we were empowered for a purpose, for the immediacy and the clarity of being able to, in this lost world, point out the Messiah. To be able to tell what he has done for us with urgency and with clarity in this lost world. The rescuer came. Rescuer, the deliverer, came. He came because he loved us. He came because it's not his desire to see anyone perish. And he made a way for all to be rescued. And in the rescuing, in that rescuing process, those that have been rescued are then given a mandate, are then given a commission to have an urgency, and a clarity about who the Savior is and to be able to point to Him. We have a story. We have a story to tell if we've been born again. We have a story to tell if we've been saved. And it is incumbent upon us, being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to tell that story. How many of you have been saved for less than 10 years? You got some here been saved for less than 10 years. Let me say this to you. What you don't know about God will fill volumes. How many have been saved more than 10 years here this morning? Let me tell you something. What you don't know about God will fill volumes. What God expects of us when we come into this family relationship with Him is not necessarily to know it all, although we should be growing day by day. Amen? We should be growing day by day, because if we're in love with Him as we ought to be in love with Him, we ought to want to know everything that we can know about Him. Yes? But what He wants us to know, what He wants from us is, no matter where we are. Man, you may be one that got saved not too long ago, and all you really know is, I was a sinner, I was lost. Jesus showed me that He was the way. He died for me. I received Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. I'm a saved child of God today. And He's coming back for me. I know that much. And that's enough. If you'll tell it. if you'll tell that story with immediacy, urgency, and you'll tell that story with clarity, you'll be a part of that loop that the rescuer uses to rescue others. The message today is about the Christmas story and missions. It's a mission life that we're called to. Missions. What's your mission? What's your mission field? Friend, you may be sitting next to your mission field this morning. Have you ever told people around you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you in your life? With urgency and as clear as you can make it, then my friend, you're on track. But if you're withholding that information, you're withholding that information, God help you. And He does, because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Christmas missions. Your mission, should you choose to accept it this morning. You are the temple of a new resident. The moment you got saved, you became the temple of that Holy Spirit of God. Charlotte Diggs, ever hear of her? You might know her by Lottie. 4'3" tall. Sitting in a regular chair and her feet swing just like these kids right here. A little bit of nothing. Just a little old bitty gal. But that little old bitty gal took what was in her, that empowering that was in her. She took that to a place called China, a little old bitty place over there somewhere. And that little Lottie became a mouse that roared. And she shared Jesus Christ with an urgency and a fervency and an immediacy and a clarity that we need to see again. And we need to see it again and again and again and again. She made a difference for eternity because she shared Christ in that way. What can you do? I know what you can do because I know who empowers you. I know what He can do through you if you let Him. So it's not about what can you do. What will you do? What will you do with what you've been given? What will you do with what you've received? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And remember that He's with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen? There's your Christmas mission today. There's your Christmas mission, and there's the background for it and the reason for it right there. You've been given the tools that you need. Let's use them. Stand for prayer.